This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala abdihi wa rasulihi nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in amma ba'd. Ahlan, ahlan, ahlan wa sahlan wa marhaban bikum. To our dear brothers and sisters in al-Islam, ahlan wa sahlan wa marhaban bikum. We welcome you bi'idhnillahi ta'ala to our new series, insha'Allah, Our Story, a snapshot, chronological overview of the Muslim Ummah from the birth of our Habib Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to the fall of Muslim Spain, insha'Allah. Ya Abdullah, ya Amat Allah, we hope that you are following the PowerPoint presentation, insha'Allah. And so we begin. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. You find in front of you an image. Image of this book authored by the European historian Philippe Armesto, 1492. He states, the year our world began. The year our world began. What's he talking about? This is in reference with regards to what? What world began in 1492? He's talking about Christopher Columbus. He's talking about the discovery, as they say, the discovery of North America. And so you had Christopher Columbus, who sailed from Spain, and he set sail with three ships. He was trying to take an Atlantic route to reach the East Indies, Indonesia and Philippines. But subhanAllah, where does he end up? He ends up in Bahamas. And so they call this the New World. The New World. Whereas Africa, Europe, Asia, this was called the Old World. Now the question begs, this discovery of Christopher Columbus, him reaching the Bahamas and North America, etc., etc. This was financed how? How was this journey financed? How was this expedition of discovery, as they call it? How was it financed? It was financed by Islamic finance. The war booty, subhanAllah, the wealth of the Muslims, the gold, the silver, the treasures of Muslim Spain is what funded this expedition of Christopher Columbus. Brothers and sisters, in the year 1492, the 2nd of January to be precise, our history, Islam in Spain for over 800 years, subhanAllah, after about 800 years, Muslim Spain was no more. The 2nd of January, 1492, this marked the fall of Granada. The fall of Granada. The Nasirid kingdom, or Banu Ahmar of Granada, they eventually surrendered. And this was the last Muslim city to fall to the Christians. Previous to this, you had Qurtuba, and you had all of the other regions had already fallen, some of them years earlier. And Granada held on until the 2nd of January, 1492. Within two weeks after the fall of Granada, Christopher Columbus, he seeks an audience with Ferdinand and Isabella to seek funds. They were the ones who conquered Granada, and so he seeks funds from them. I want to head off to the East Indies, and you guys have a lot of wealth right now, and so you people can fund my expedition. Allahu musta'an. Ya Abdullah, ya Amat Allah, that's why he says, 1492, the year our world began. Question, I should ask myself, and you should ask yourself, this is their story. Their world began on this day, in this year, as is said. What about your story? What is your story? Their story began, if you had to total it, 527 years ago. What is your story, O Muslim, O Muslimah? If you look at the next slide, our image, the image of, what's it called? Al-Hamra. Al-Hamra, Al-Hamra, as they say. Whereas in Arabic, Qasr Al-Hamra, قصر الحمراء. In English, they call it the Alhambra. The Alhambra. What is this? This was the palace of Banu Ahmar. This was one of the palaces there in Granada. Allah musta'an. It's called قصر الحمراء or the Red Palace, either because of the red clay bricks that were used or because the ruling kingdom, the rulers of that kingdom, the Nasrid kingdom or Banu Ahmar kingdom, that their name, they were Al-Ahmar. Muhammad ibn Yusuf ibn Al-Ahmar is the one who requested the building of this Qasr Al-Hamra. Allah musta'an. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, and also for us South Africans, these dates, 1492, very close to this, we had learned while we were in school that Bartholomew Diaz, he sailed around the Cape of Storms in the year 1488. So just 4 years before the fall of Granada. And he was from where? He was a Portuguese explorer, Portuguese sailor. He sailed off from Lisbon, which is the capital of Portugal. And subhanAllah, Lisbon was under Muslim control for over 500 years. Over 500 years. And so you had Bartholomew Diaz. And then after him, you also had Vasco da Gama, who eventually reaches India. So they sailed right down the tip of Africa, past the Cape of Good Hope, and then they headed off to India. And so he reaches India in 1498. During this time here, this is called, in European history, it's called the Age of Discovery, the 15th to the 17th century, 1401 to 1700. This is called the Age of Discovery. We find that here, Bartholomew Diaz and Vasco da Gama, they were both Portuguese. And they set sail from Lisbon. And Lisbon, subhanAllah, was under Muslim control for over 500 years. Well, now in competition with the Portuguese, the Spaniards, now they have control over Granada and the wealth of the Muslims. And so they are in competition with the Portuguese. Allah musta'an. So, Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, this is when their world began. When did your world begin? What is your story? Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah. So this is a chronological, or rather a snapshot, chronological, historical overview of the Muslim Ummah, inshaAllah. If we move on to the next slide, what we will be discussing in this series, we will cover 5 time periods. We will cover the period of our Nabi Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wasallam. We'll also cover the period of the Khulafa ar-Rashideen, Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman and Ali. And if you want to add Hassan there, Hassan too, inshallah. Then the Umayyad dynasty or the Umayyad empire, the Abbasid dynasty, the Mamluk dynasty and the Ottoman empire, inshallah. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, what's our objectives? Why spend the time? Why go through all of this? What are we trying to achieve via this study? Remember, the study of history aims at helping students understand the present existing social, political, religious and economic conditions of the people. Because the present is only in fact a product of the past. You find, for example, subhanAllah, in Syria today, you find that the Sunni Muslim is being beaten, he's being tortured, and he's being told that you are an Umayyad dog. You are an Umayyad dog. What are you talking about? What do I have to do with the Umayyad dynasty, which was like centuries ago? Why are you calling me an Umayyad dog? SubhanAllah. But to understand that, you need to understand that history. Because today, the present, is only but a product of the past. To gain a bird's eye view of the first plus minus 1,000 years of Islam via the important events, personalities, places, successes and tragedies. We want to identify key turning points in Islamic history, to increase the students' admiration for the great contributors to the Ummah. We want to increase the confidence of the Muslim, especially in this age of increasing Islamophobia, Allahu musta'an, for you to understand that you come from a rich history, walhamdulillah. To provide a sense of identity and belonging to the student, to the Muslim. And lastly, to dispel, you know, this romanticized version of our history. That mashallah, you know, our history, everything was golden, golden, walhamdulillah, and more gold upon that, until the fall of maybe the Ottoman Empire. When this occurred, khalas, everything then collapsed. Or for example, you know, as South Africans, history, our history is our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam receiving the revelation in Makkah al-Mukarramah, the years of Makkah. Then we move on to Medina, the Battle of Badr, the Battle of Uhud, conquest of Makkah, final Hajj, passing away of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Then in reality, our historical mind goes blank, and then we only have 1992, when Nelson Mandela was released from jail. Allah musta'an. So we want to fill in the blanks, insha'Allah, and also dispel the myth that it was, you know, a super romanticized type of history. No, it was a human history. You had the good, you had the bad, you had the ugly, you had tough times, Allah musta'an, and you also had brilliant, brilliant individuals and fantastic days, walhamdulillah. We move on, Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, that in this series, we will be covering various themes, empires, dynasties, personalities, battles and places. We don't want to just cover, you know, historical fact and move on. No, no, no. Rather, we want to look at the events and also extract from them certain themes. We want to talk about the orphan, the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam as an orphan, Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal as an orphan. We want to talk about the theme of the orphan. We want to talk about the theme of justice, being proactive, trials and tribulations, loss, the role of the masjid, faith and reliance upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as we do these, as we do the series, mashallah, you know, we are wearing the Ertugrul hat, walhamdulillah. And so for those who have been watching that series, where does Ertugrul, you know, figure in and come in on the timeline of history? You had the Seljuk Empire, the Seljuk dynasty. You had one which was based in Iraq, and you had the other which was based in Turkey, in Konya. And so the Seljuks of Rome, this was the period of time that you had Ertugrul around. But during this time, you also had the Khalifa who was seated in the seat of Caliphate, etc. So you had different empires, you know, at the same time. We will talk bi-ithnillahi ta'ala about the theme of bravery, disunity, hypocrisy, Allahu musta'an. And those who have been watching the Ertugrul series, you know, Sa'd al-Din Kopek, and also Ural and the other Munafiqeen, subhanallah, who are featured in that series, that subhanallah, subhanallah, how many a times the greatest enemy is the enemy within, not the enemy who is facing you from the other side. The enemy from within destroys you from within, weakens you from within, weakens your resolve, assists the enemy, Allahu musta'an. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, and so that theme of hypocrisy, of nifaq, we must discuss bi-ithnillahi ta'ala. Fanaticism, extremism, legacy, accusations. We will cover these themes, insha'Allah, and more. We will cover various empires, dynasties, tribes. We'll talk about Banu Hashim, the Quraysh, the Aksumite kingdom in Abyssinia, the Sassanid Empire, the Byzantine Empire, and the wars between both of them, the Khulafa al-Rashidin period, the Abbasid dynasty, the Tang dynasty, the Umayyads of Damascus, and also the Umayyad dynasty of Andalus. Muslim Spain, what was it called? It was called Andalus, subhanallah. And so if you are in Mecca or in Medina and you find the brother says, I am living in Andalus Palace. I will meet you at Andalus in front of the Andalus Hotel. Understand what Andalus means, brother. Andalus is the term that the Arabs would use, that the Muslims would use for Muslim Spain. The Idrisid dynasty, the Aghaliba dynasty, the Fatimid dynasty. We'll talk about Mahmud al-Ghaznawi and the Ghaznavid dynasty, Ghaznawiyya dynasty. We'll talk about the Murabitun, the Muwahidun, the Mamluks, the Nasirid kingdom of Granada, and others. Walhamdulillah. Personalities, there's too many, subhanAllah. We will begin with the birth of our Habib, our Nabi, our Rasul, Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wasallam. We'll talk about Khadija, we'll talk about Abu Bakr, we'll discuss the life of Fatima, the daughter of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. We'll talk about the sword of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Khalid ibn Walid, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas, that criminal Abu Lu'lua al-Majusi, the one responsible for the killing of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu ta'ala an. We'll talk about Yazid, the son of Muawiyah radiyallahu ta'ala an, and the disasters which occurred during his rule. We had Karbala, we had the pillaging of Medina al-Munawwara, Allahumma sta'an, Abdul Malik ibn Marwan, Hajjaj ibn Yusuf, as the historians would say, that the tongue of Ibn Hazm, the famous Andalusian scholar, very, very sharp, and the sword of Hajjaj ibn Yusuf, this general of the Umayyad dynasty. Ja'far al-Sadiq, Hassan al-Basri, Muhammad bin Qasim, Tariq ibn Ziyad in Andalus, Muhammad Nafs al-Zakiyya, Imam al-Shafi'i, Zubaydah, the wife of Harun al-Rashid, al-Mu'tasim, Abbas ibn Firnas, and his attempts at flying, Junaid al-Baghdadi, al-Firdawsi, the famous poet, Abu Rayhan al-Biruni, Alp Arsalan, Pope Urban II, we will discuss Ibn Hazm, Tughrul Beg, etc., etc. Ya Abdullah, Ya Ahmed Allah, the personality list is very, very long. Walhamdulillah. There's also battles and conquests. The Battle of Badr, Uhud, Battle of Jamal, the Battle of Siffin, Battle of Jamal, between Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha and Ali radiallahu ta'ala an on the other side. Battle of Siffin, Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala an on one hand, and you had Ali radiallahu ta'ala an on the other. Allahu musta'an. The Harra massacre in Medina al-Munawwara. The siege in Makkah al-Mukarrama. The first siege and the second siege. The Battle of Tuz, the Battle of Hittin, the Battle of Ain Jalut, the Hundred Years' War, the Battle of Lepanto, we will discuss. And also places, because we will be discussing this history, and obviously we need to update our geography. We'll talk about Makkah, Yemen. Why is Yemen called Yemen? Why Sham called Sham? So if you stand facing towards the east, Yemen is on your yameen, is on your right, and so it's called Yemen. And Sham is on your left, and so it is called Sham. We'll talk about Hudaybiyyah, Tabuk, Damascus, Ghazna, Samarra, Malta, Baghdad. Baghdad was the center of the world, subhanAllah. We'll discuss the conquests into India, Granada, as we had already discussed, where we saw the Alhamra Palace, or Qasr Alhamra, walhamdulillah. So Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatullah, we have a lot lined up in front of us. Walhamdulillah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from us. May it be enjoyable and also enlightening. And may we extract lessons from that. Bi-ithnillahi ta'ala. Walhamdulillah. And so we move on to the snapshots into the prophetic period, insha'Allah. And here, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala, we will discuss 22 snapshots. So the entire life of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, this entire period, we will discuss it via 22 important incidents, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala. Well, we begin with Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Prophet Muhammad, that's who we are talking about. What does Muhammad mean? What does Muhammad mean? Muhammad means a lot of praise, quantity of praise, continuity of praise. Whereas Ahmed is more to do with quality of praise, whereas Muhammad is dealing with quantity and continuity, subhanAllah. Remember, it is said that the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he was first named Ahmed, and then his grandfather Abdul Muttalib is the one who said, no, rather, his name is Muhammad. And subhanallah, ya Abdullah, ya Amatallah. Imagine, no doubt, he is the one who is the most praised in quantity and in continuity. Wherever you are in the globe, the adhan is being given somewhere. 5 times a day, his name is mentioned, subhanallah. His name is mentioned with the mention of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's name. When you send salawat upon the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in your salah, you mention his name. Muslims around the globe at all times sending salawat upon the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There's no human being ever in history who has been more praised than our Habib Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And imagine how ironic, how ajeeb it is that when his enemies want to belittle him, when they want to make fun of him, make a mockery of him sallallahu alayhi wasallam, sometimes you would find them saying, Muhammad was XYZ, Muhammad was a terrorist, a this, a that, etc. Translate the full sentence. What does it mean? It means the most praised one was such and such. The sentence doesn't make sense, subhanallah. There's a contradiction of sorts. At the beginning of the sentence, you praising him, and then you are dispraising him, subhanallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has elevated his name, elevated his dhikr, walhamdulillah. Ya Abdullah, ya Amatullah, we move on to the year 571 CE. Side note, what does CE stand for? Long ago, you would find that they would say BC before Christ, and then AD Anno Domini in the year of the Lord, according to them, that this is XYZ number of years after the supposed birth of Isa alayhi salam. So they would say 571 AD, 571 years after the supposed birth of Isa alayhi salam. Whereas today we find generally, whether it's Muslim or non-Muslim, you know, they've gotten rid of this Christianity baggage. And so you would find them mentioning BCE before common era, before common era. And then after that, you would find CE, not Christian era, but rather common era, common era. And so 571, we are discussing in the common era, insha'Allah. And here, bi'ithnillahi ta'ala, we have the birth of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The birth of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam into the clan of Banu Hashim of Makkah al-Mukarrama, al-Qura, the mother of all cities. In which month? In the month of Rabi al-Awwal. In which year? The year of the elephant. Important, the year of the elephant, we will discuss insha'Allah. He was born an orphan and soon entrusted to the care of the Bedouin foster family of Halima al-Sa'diyya, walhamdulillah. Ya Abdullah, ya Amatullah, ponder over the following. Imagine the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam is being raised by his extended family. And that's exactly what happened. His mother passed away when he was 6 years old. And then to the care of his grandfather Abdul Muttalib he went. And then Abdul Muttalib passes away soon after. And then the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam from the age of 8 is looked after by Abu Talib. And so from one hand to another he went. The extended family looked after him. Now imagine when he is with that extended family, they might have mentioned to him stories about his forefathers, stories about his own father, Abdullah, stories about his mother, Amina, stories about his grandfather, Abdul Muttalib, about his great-grandfather, the famous Hashim, the tribe of Banu Hashim. They might have mentioned stories about, you know what, O Muhammad, your lineage goes back to Ismail alayhi salam, subhanallah. Ismail, we are the descendants of Ismail alayhi salam. We are the descendants of Ibrahim alayhi salam. They might have mentioned to him most definitely the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam coming to Makkah al-Mukarramah and leaving his little kid there with Hajar, and there was no water and there was no food soon after when all of their provision finished up. And then she's running between the two mountains looking for people, looking for food, subhanAllah. The story of the Zamzam. Imagine, Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatullah, our Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam as a young boy, as a young kid, being brought up with all of these stories, his family members telling him all of these stories, subhanAllah. And so, Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatullah, let's look at it from that lens, inshaAllah. Let's look at it from that lens, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, the forefathers of our Habib Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wasallam. If you look at the map, and you can have it there on your screen, we have Google, mashaAllah. And so if you look at the Google map, mashaAllah, Makkah al-Mukarramah, al-Qura, the mother of all cities. And some have even done some research trying to prove that Makkah al-Mukarramah is the center of the earth. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Nonetheless, if one has to look at the position of Makkah al-Mukarramah, most definitely it seems to be in the center. You had the Persian Empire on one side. You had the Byzantine Empire on the other side. As we will discuss, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam lived in this city, the mother of all cities, for how long? For 53 years of his life. And then he migrated to Medina al-Munawwara. So from birth, subhanAllah, up to the age of 53, he lived in Makkah al-Mukarramah, walhamdulillah. And we cannot talk about Makkah al-Mukarramah and the forefathers of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam except that we have to talk about the one who started the story here. And that is none other than Ibrahim alayhi salam, forefather of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and also the one who settled Ismail and Hajar in Makkah al-Mukarramah. And so, what is the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam? Ibrahim alayhi salam, he was from Iraq. He was from Ur. He was in that area close to the city of Kufa. So he was originally from Ur. He was born there. And this is in, as is stated in English, Mesopotamia. Mesopotamia, or in Arabic, Bilad al-Rafidain. Bilad al-Rafidain, the land of the two rivers. Which two rivers? The Tigris and the Euphrates. As this area is called what? It's called the cradle of civilization. So he was born in Iraq, in the area of Ur, or the city of Ur, which is near current present-day Kufa. And so from here, he eventually journeyed to Canaan. Canaan is Palestine, Lebanon, Western Syria, what we would term Sham. And as we've already mentioned, when the Arab looks east, on his right-hand side, Yameen, that area we call Yemen because it's on the right, Yameen. And on the left, on the Shimal, we call that area Sham. And so Ibrahim alayhi salam heads off towards Sham. And more specifically, what is called Palestine, Lebanon, Western Syria today, as is called by the French, the Levant, or Phoenicia. This was an old term given to that area. So he moves to Canaan. And from Canaan, he goes to Egypt, and he is there with his wife, Sarah. And we know the Pharaoh wanted to interfere with her, wanted to assault her, etc. And he had evil intentions. And Ibrahim alayhi salam says, this is my sister. And so the Pharaoh did not interfere. And rather he gifted them a slave girl by the name of Hajar. And so this slave girl was gifted to Sarah. Sarah eventually gifted the slave girl to Ibrahim alayhi salam. And Ibrahim alayhi salam had a son from her by the name of Ismail. Excellent. Walhamdulillah. And now, subhanAllah, Sarah, you know, there's stories of her being a bit jealous now. You know, we are old, I'm old, and my husband Ibrahim's old, and now he has this son with Hajar by the name of Ismail, subhanAllah. And at that time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also ordered Ibrahim alayhi salam that you take this Hajar and Ismail and you go to the valley of Bakkah, you go to Makkah al-Mukarrama, and you leave them there, you settle them there, subhanAllah. And eventually what happens? Eventually Ibrahim and Sarah, they eventually have a son by the name of Ishaq, subhanAllah. They have a son by the name of Ishaq. And you find that some scholars stating, they pulled out wisdom from this. They said, for example, the guy is married to this woman and they cannot have any kids. Maybe a good idea would be, get your husband a second wife, and bi-ithnillahi ta'ala, Allah will bless them and also bless you, and you will have kids, insha'Allah. Alhamdulillah. Hayyakumullah. And so, Ibrahim alayhi salam settles Hajar and Ismail in Makkah al-Mukarrama. Makkah al-Mukarrama, very, very arid, very, very harsh conditions here, subhanAllah. But this was an order from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so, sami'na wa ata'na, Ibrahim alayhi salam did this. And Hajar says, is this an order from Allah? He says, yes. Then Allah will not forsake us. Allah will not forsake us. And so she's eventually, after the provisions were over, she's running between this mountain and that mountain, looking for people here, there, and everywhere. Subhanallah, we know the story. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down the angel, and at the feet of Ismail alayhi salam, then began to flow this water. This water, zamzam water began to flow, alhamdulillah. Soon after, we had an Arab tribe, which was originally from Yemen, the Jurhum tribe. They eventually see, the story goes, they've seen some birds, etc., indication of water here. And so they come to Makkah al-Mukarrama. But remember, subhanAllah, the dua of Ibrahim alayhi salam when he settled Hajar and Ismail in Makkah. What dua did he make? رَبَّنَا إِنِّي أَسْكَنْتُ مِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِي بِوَادٍ غَيْرِ ذِي زَرْعٍ عِنْدَ بَيْتِكَ الْمُحَرَّمِ رَبَّنَا لِيُقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ فَاجْعَلْ أَفْئِدَةً مِنَ النَّاسِ تَهْوِي إِلَيْهِمْ وَارْزُقُهُمْ مِنَ الثَّمَرَاتِ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَشْكُرُونَ. O Lord, I have settled my descendants in an uncultivated valley near your sacred house. O Lord, O Rabb, that they may establish prayer. Why? So that they may establish the prayer. And so you make the hearts amongst the people inclined towards them, and provide for them from the fruits that they might be grateful towards you, subhanAllah. Ibrahim alayhi salam made this dua and he left them. Soon after, this tribe of Jurhum passes by and they seek permission to settle there. And alhamdulillah, they settled there, mashaAllah. And so if you look at the images of, you know, this artist's impression of Makkah al-Mukarrama during those old days. And subhanAllah, Ibrahim alayhi salam would come and visit ever so often. And there's that test that he underwent himself and Ismail. He was ordered in the dream to sacrifice his son. There was that incident which occurred. Also later on, he had come himself and Ismail alayhi salam. They were ordered to build up the Kaaba. And they made the dua. وَإِذْ يَرْفَعُ إِبْرَاهِيمُ الْقَوَاعِدَ مِنَ الْبَيْتِ وَإِسْمَعِيلُ رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ مِنَّا إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ. And mentioned when Ibrahim was raising the foundations of the house, and with him was Ismail. And what did they say? By the way, Ismail means Allah listens to him. The name means God listens to him. What dua did they make? رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ مِنَّا. Oh Allah, accept this from us. إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ. Indeed, you are hearing and you are all-knowing. Walhamdulillah. And so they made this dua. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah. Then we had the Jurhum tribe settled there. We had Ismail marrying a woman from the Jurhum tribe. And the Jurhum tribe, they were from the original Arabs. They were from Yemen. They were from the Qahtani tribes. And Ismail alayhi salam marries into them and he learns Arabic from them. And so the descendants of Ismail alayhi salam, they are what we regard as Arabized Arabs. They had learned the Arabic language from the Jurhum tribe, and their descendants were then all Arab, walhamdulillah. And so, Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, if you look at those images of Makkah al-Mukarramah, mountainous region, mountains around Makkah al-Mukarramah. You have the various mountains there, walhamdulillah. And so, this is where, that's why it's called the valley of Bakka, or the valley of Makkah, walhamdulillah. And so, Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, we now move on to the family tree of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. If you look at this family tree, we find the Muhammad ibn Abdullah ibn Abdul Muttalib ibn Hashim ibn Abd Manaf ibn Qusay, and it continues right up to Ismail, and then Ismail to Ibrahim alayhi salam. Excellent. Remember, Ismail marries into the Jurhum. They have their descendants. Eventually, plus minus 2,000 years later after Ismail alayhi salam, we find that the Jurhum tribe, you know, they fell into corruption. And so eventually, the descendants of Ismail alayhi salam, the 26th grandfather, if correct, the 26th grandfather by the name of Adnan, and Adnan is highlighted. The 26th grandfather by the name of Adnan and his descendants, the descendants of Adnan, they got together with the tribe of Khuza'a, and they said that the Jurhum tribe are causing too much of corruption. We need to remove them from power, remove them from control over Makkah al-Mukarramah. Remember, originally the Kaaba built by Ibrahim and Ismail, and so they were the ones and their descendants were looking after the Kaaba, etc. But because the Jurhum tribe might have been large in number, and technically they are also the wife's family of Ismail, they eventually took over and they were in control of matters. So many, many years later, plus minus 2,000 years later, when we come to Adnan and his descendants, they, with the help of the Khuza'a tribe, they take over Makkah al-Mukarramah and kick out the Jurhum tribe. What does the tribe of Jurhum do before they leave? They cover up the Zamzam. They cover up the Zamzam completely. People didn't know where the Zamzam well was. Subhanallah. And so, later on now in history, snapshots, later on in history, we find that one of the Khuza'a leaders, Khuza'a is now like in charge, one of the Khuza'a leaders by the name of Amr ibn Luhay, he imports idols into Mecca. The idol Hubal and Lat, some say that he had brought these from Petra in Jordan. And now, subhanallah, the way of Ibrahim alayhi salam and Ismail alayhi salam is being forgotten. The deen of Ibrahim alayhi salam, etc., all of this is being forgotten. People are holding on to, you know, certain rituals, tawaf around the Kaaba, the haram of Mecca, performing the hajj, etc. But the crux of the matter, they're moving away from tawheed and they are going into pagan worship, into idol worship. Fast forward. If one looks at the forefathers of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, one of the forefathers is somebody by the name of Qusay ibn Kilab. This is the fourth grandfather of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Subhanallah, this is when things turn now. Khuza'a is in charge, but this Qusay eventually marries one of the Khuza'a tribal leader's daughter. And so when this Khuza'a leader was on his deathbed, he says, you know what, my beloved son-in-law by the name of Qusay, you are in charge of Makkah. And so after this, walhamdulillah, the Quraysh, they were now in charge. The descendants of Ismail alayhi salam, they were in charge again of Makkah al-Mukarramah. And so this Qusay ibn Kilab, he is a star in reality of the Quraysh. He was ambitious and he regrouped the Quraysh. He returned Makkah al-Mukarramah to descendants of Ismail alayhi salam. He also started the parliament called Dar al-Nadwa. He is the one who allocated duties. You people are in charge of the water. You people in charge of the ambassadors. You people in charge of this, in charge of that, in charge of feeding the pilgrims. He is the one who allocated all of these duties. This is Qusay ibn Kilab. Usay ibn Kilab had a son by the name of Abd Manaf, and Abd Manaf had a son by the name of Hashim. And so here we talk about Banu Hashim. Remember, the Quraysh, they were various tribes. During the time of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Quraysh, they were about 12 different tribes. And so this Hashim is the great grandfather of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Imagine, subhanallah, Abdul Muttalib sitting with little Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he says, you know my father was Hashim, although people called him Hashim, his name was Amr. Hashim was not his name. Why did they call him Hashim? Because he was such a generous man. Hashim means to break the bread. And he was the breaker of bread. He would provide all of this here to the Hujjaj and the pilgrims. He is the one who started Rihlat al-Shita'i wa Saif, the caravan journeys, trade caravan journey to Sham in summer. He is the one who started the trade caravan journey to Yemen in winter. Remember, Makkah was a trading city, was not like, an agricultural city. They were not into planting and all of this here and cultivation. No. Rather, it was a trading city. Remember the Battle of Badr? The Muslims went out to intercept the caravan of Abu Sufyan that Abu Sufyan was in charge of. But this was what? These were the business caravans and the camels of the many, many people in Makkah al-Mukarramah. They would all put money together and they would have the summer and winter caravans that would go out and buy and sell, etc., etc. And so, subhanAllah, here that during the time of Badr, plus minus, it is said that there were 1,000 caravans, 1,000 camels, subhanAllah. And so, Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatullah, Makkah was not, just any place. Makkah was an important trading city. And so this Hashim is the one who started these journeys towards Sham and Yemen in the summer and in the winter. And this Hashim, he married a woman from Medina al-Munawwara. And so here we also find the link with Medina al-Munawwara. Hashim married a woman from the tribe of Banu Najjar of Medina al-Munawwara. So the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam's great-grandfather's wife, or we would say great-grandmother's family, was from Medina al-Munawwara. And subhanAllah, this Hashim, he passed away in Gaza. Famous Gaza, subhanAllah. And that's why sometimes you would find people saying, Gaza to Hashim, because Hashim, great-grandfather of our Habib Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, passed away in Gaza. Also, one should remember that this Hashim, he had a brother by the name of Abd Shams. And Abd Shams will have a son by the name of Umayyah. And the Umayyah dynasty attribute themselves to him, Banu Umayyah. So Umayyah is the son of Abd Shams, who is the brother of Hashim. And both of them are the sons of Abd Manaf. That's why when some of the enemy, they wrote to either Ali or Muawiyah and they said that, you know what, we will assist you against your adversary. What was the response? Myself and my cousin will get together and we'll both face you. Why? Because at the end of the day, Banu Hashim and Banu Umayyah is the son of Abd Shams, they are both sons of Abd Manaf. Abd Manaf had a son by the name of Hashim, and he had a son by the name of Abd Shams. And from Abd Shams, you have Banu Umayyah, and from Hashim, you have Banu Hashim, walhamdulillah. So, Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatullah, imagine the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam being told stories about the generosity of his great-grandfather Hashim, being told about the legend of Qusay, his fourth grandfather, who is the one who gathered the Quraysh together, subhanAllah. MashaAllah. Imagine the effect all of these stories might have had upon the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. We move on from there, Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatullah. So the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, born in Makkah al-Mukarramah, we talked about the descendants of Ismail alayhi salam. We talked about Qusay, we discussed Hashim. We now move on to the year that the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam was born, and that ties in with his grandfather Abdul Muttalib, insha'Allah. That ties in with the grandfather by the name of Abdul Muttalib, walhamdulillah. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, this matter of nasab, one should remember. The matter of lineage and your family tree, one should remember that with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this doesn't help you at all. Who your father, great-grandfather, great-grandfather was and is, etc., does not help you with Allah, will not take you a step forward or a step back with Allah. But with fellow man in this dunya, yes, it can take you places. Who your family is, the name, the surname, etc., etc., the tribe, all of this here in the dunya, it can take you places. And so the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, no doubt he came from a prestigious line. Abdul Muttalib, this is the grandfather of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. His name was not Abdul Muttalib. His name was Shaybatul Hamd. Shaybatul Hamd. But subhanallah, because his mother was from Medina al-Munawwara, so when Hashim passed away, she took her son Shaybatul Hamd to Medina al-Munawwara. And then later on, Hashim's brother by the name of Muttalib says, no, our nephew, he must live with us here in Mecca. So he went all the way to Medina and he brings Shaybatul Hamd back to Mecca al-Mukarramah. When he's entering, he's with this little boy. Some of the people thought that this is the slave of Muttalib. So they called him Abdul Muttalib. Abdul Muttalib, his name was Shaybatul Hamd, but people thought he is the slave of his uncle, so they called him Abdul Muttalib. Excellent. And so his story ties in a lot with the story of the elephant and the year of the elephant. Let's talk about this Abdul Muttalib, inshallah. Subhanallah, he's the one who saw in his dream the location of the Zamzam. The location of the Zamzam. And then he comes and he digs up and he finds the Zamzam, subhanallah. So all of these years it was hidden, nobody knew the location. Abdul Muttalib is the one who saw it in his dream. Imagine Abdul Muttalib telling the story to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Imagine, subhanallah, he's saying to him, to his grandson, I was the one who saw in the dream. I went out and I dug up. And then the other Quraysh tribes, they all came and they said, no, you know, we will share and we will this and we will that, etc. I said, no, I'm the one in charge. And then they said, no, we will have to go to a soothsayer and they will decide in this matter. And so we went on this long journey and many of us were almost dying out of thirst. And subhanallah, then I dug, or under my camel, we found water. And so they realized, you know what? I'm the one who deserves looking after the Zamzam. Imagine these type of stories, how they would have affected the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Subhanallah. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah. So that was the story of him finding the location of the Zamzam. Also, he had taken a vow that, oh Allah, if you give me sons, then I will sacrifice one of them for your sake. Because when he found the Zamzam, he didn't really have many sons to assist him to fend off, you know, these other Qurayshi tribes. And so eventually he has 10 sons, mashallah. So it's time to sacrifice one. And that was the youngest, that was Abdullah, subhanallah. And so he takes him to sacrifice. And then the people say, no, you shouldn't do this. And so they go to a soothsayer. Soothsayer says, you draw lots. Every time it comes and it says that you need to sacrifice Abdullah, you put 10 camels on the other side. Draw lots again. Until eventually the lots come on the side of the camels. He drew lots and drew lots and drew lots and drew lots. Every time it came to Abdullah. Until eventually when they reached 100 camels, then it fell on the side of the camels. And so they slaughtered 100 camels in lieu of sacrificing Abdullah, the father of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And subhanallah, brothers and sisters, in Islamic fiqh, we find that the blood money equals 100 camels. And where does that come from? From this incident here. So this is pre-Islamic, but Islam came along and acknowledged this calculation of 100 camels as the blood money. Walhamdulillah. The most important story with regards to Abdul Muttalib was the incident with Abraha. So Abraha is this Christian ruler over Yemen. Remember, Abyssinia was Christian, following on the Roman Empire, sharing that religion with the Roman Empire. And so they annexed Yemen. Abyssinia eventually took over and annexed Yemen. And so they in charge of Yemen. And so this Abraha builds up this massive cathedral by the name of Qulais. And so he wants people to come there and worship Allah there, etc. But the Arabs, no. You know, we're going to go to the Kaaba. And so one Arab, what he does was, he goes into the cathedral and he defecates, subhanAllah. This was the final straw for Abraha. Abraha says, I need to go and destroy the house of these Arabs. And so he heads out with an army of elephants. He's got his soldiers and he also has elephants. Allahu musta'an. He heads towards Makkah al-Mukarramah. He tries to find some guides from this tribe and that tribe, but most of them were not willing. Until eventually he finds a guide, famous individual by the name of Abu Righal. Infamous in reality. This Abu Righal was the guide of Abraha. Subhanallah. And as they got close to Makkah al-Mukarramah, this Abu Righal passed away. The Arabs would stone the grave of this Abu Righal. Why? Because he was, as he said, he was the first kha'in. He was the deceiver. He was the backstabber. If one goes on to Google and searches up Abu Righal, you find many, you know, leaders of the Arab lands and Muslim lands, etc., their pictures come up because people regard them as Abu Righal. Generally, whenever anyone sells his own brothers and sisters, when he stabs them in the back, the term used for this person is Abu Righal, based upon the original Abu Righal. And so those of you who watch the Ertuğrul series, etc., you find like individuals like Saad al-Din Kopek, and Ural and others, subhanAllah, those are like, you know, true Abu Righals. Allahu musta'an. Ya Abdullah, ya Amat Allah. This Abraha comes with the army of the elephants and he takes 200 camels of Abd al-Muttalib. Abd al-Muttalib eventually goes to meet up with him. Why? What do you want? He says, I came to seek, my 200 camels. Abraha says, I thought you were a smart man, intelligent man, but rather you interested in the elephants. You're not worried about the fact that I'm here to destroy your house of worship. He says, I own the elephants. I'm the Rabb of the elephants. I am the owner, rather, of the camels. I own the camels. Whereas the house has its Rabb, and he will look after it, subhanAllah. And we know the story, subhanAllah, that Abraha tried to attack. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the birds with the stones and they destroyed the army of elephants. Alam tara kayfa fa'ala rabbuka bi ashabil fil. You find the verses. Alam tara kayfa fa'ala rabbuka bi ashabil fil. Alam yaj'al kaydahum fi tadlil. Have you not seen what we did to the people of the elephants? Alam yaj'al kaydahum fi tadlil. Did we not put their plots and plans into destruction? Wa arsala 'alayhim tayran ababil. And we send these birds ababil. Tarmihim bihijaratin min sijil. And they hit them with the stones from sijil. Faja'alahum ka'asfin ma'kul. And we destroyed them like, something that was eaten up, etc. Straw eaten up. We destroyed the army of the elephant, subhanAllah. Ya Abdullah, ya Amat Allah, this year is called the year of the elephants. The year of the elephants. This is how the Arabs would remember dates. So-and-so got married in the year of the elephant. So-and-so got divorced 3 years before the year of the elephant. So-and-so was married 2 years after the year of the elephant. They would remember dates based upon important events which occurred in that year. And so the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam was born in this year, the year of the elephant, subhanAllah. And imagine, you know, this revelation came down and people were around, people heard this revelation, people of Makkah during the time of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there's people around, you know, who might have witnessed the army of the elephants being destroyed. None of them ever said, oh, you know what are you talking about? There's no incident of the elephants, there's no elephants that were destroyed or anything like that, subhanAllah. In fact, Abd al-Muttalib might have told the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam these stories. In fact, this same time here, Amina was pregnant with the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In fact, Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha, according to the opinion that she married the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam at the age of 40, she would have been 15 years old at this time. So she would have even witnessed, you know, this incident of the elephant, subhanAllah. This only enhanced the reputation, the position of Makkah al-Mukarramah. And also of the Quraysh, they might have felt, you know what, we are God's chosen people, subhanAllah. Maybe Allah knows best. Maybe that's why some of them didn't want to believe in the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They might have said, you know what, who are you? You're wet behind the ears. Rather, you know, Allah sent the birds to destroy the elephants and, you know, we will be upon what our forefathers were upon. Allahu musta'an. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatullah, if we get back to the family tree of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, important to note that from Abdullah right up to Adnan, the grandfather Adnan, up to that point it is authentic. It is authentic. But between Adnan and Ismail alayhi salam, it is so-so. It is so-so. There's some discrepancy. And from Ismail alayhi salam, or rather from Ibrahim alayhi salam to Adam alayhi salam, there, if you find, you know, some sort of image up to Adam alayhi salam or family tree, etc., there you take that portion with a bag of salt, inshallah, because it gets very, very murky and our information with regards to those matters very, very limited. And so Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, our Rasul, born in the year of the elephant. And subhanallah, question, what do the following individuals have in common? Imam Ahmed rahimahullah, Imam Ghazali, Ibn al-Jawzi, Imam al-Bukhari, Imam al-Shafi'i, Sheikh bin Baz rahimahullah, Sheikh Ahmed Yasin rahimahullah, Abu al-Hasan al-Nadwi rahimahullah, Malcolm X rahimahullah, Mawlana Mawdudi rahimahullah, Abdurrahman al-Dakhil, the one who set up the Umayyad Empire dynasty in Spain, and others, non-Muslims, Genghis Khan, Hitler, you had Steve Jobs, you had Isaac Newton, Nelson Mandela. What's the common denominator between all of them? Yes, no doubt, they were orphans who changed history. They were all orphans who changed the course of history, subhanallah. Even Nelson Mandela, his father passed away when he was 12 years old, and technically, according to Islamic jurisprudence, if your father passes away before you reach the age of bulugh, before you are mature, then technically you are an orphan. You might have a mother, but if your father passes away before you reach bulugh, then you are regarded as a yatim, you are regarded as an orphan, subhanallah. And so the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his father passed away before his birth. Imagine, subhanallah, this Abdullah, the father of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, people would have told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stories about his father. His mother might have told him stories. His grandfather, his uncle, that you know what, your father was very, very, very beloved to Abdul Muttalib. Your father, subhanallah, after he got married, he went out on this caravan, on this business trip, and he fell ill. And subhanallah, on the way back, he stopped in Medina al-Munawwara, and that's where he passed away. He died where? He died in Medina al-Munawwara. Your father, subhanallah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's father is buried in Medina al-Munawwara, and our Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam also buried in Medina al-Munawwara. And his father passed away very, very young, plus minus around the age of 25. And imagine Abdullah leaving Makkah al-Mukarramah, and he knows that his wife is pregnant, but he doesn't know that she is carrying the last messenger of Allah to mankind. The last messenger of Allah to mankind, subhanallah. As for the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam's mother, then after Abdullah passed away, she did not remarry. Maybe because she wanted to free herself to look after her son Abdullah, her only son. And subhanallah, we will discuss, eventually she also passes away very, very young. She passed away in her 20s. The fact that the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a yatim, any wisdom in that? Any wisdom in that? Maybe the wisdom is that the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam's tawakkul, reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. Nobody could say that your father taught you this and your parents taught you this, etc. No, no, no. His tarbiyah was given to him by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even though he was an orphan, but he was not alone. The extended family stepped in. His grandfather, his uncle, etc. And so, you know, subhanAllah, those families up till today where the extended family play a part in the upbringing of the kids, no doubt in reality, they lighten the burden of the parents. Having a grandfather in the home or the granny in the home or the father's relative, etc., living in the home, you know, the extended family there, this definitely helps the parents before anyone else. It helps the parents before anyone else. And that's why some recommend, you know, having like a family album. At least the children know who the uncle is and the grandfather and the great-grandfather. At least they know who's who, subhanAllah. Today we have our mobile phones and we take so many photographs, but nobody has time to even look at those photographs. Allah musta'an. And so the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was connected to his extended family. So those are some of the wisdoms of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam being an orphan. As we said, even though he was an orphan, he was not alone. And then the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam was put in the care of Halima al-Sa'diyya. We will cover Halima al-Sa'diyya and then we will end off our halaqa, insha'Allah, our dars bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Halima al-Sa'diyya, she had other kids. She had a son by the name of Abdullah. She had a daughter by the name of Anisa. And she also had another daughter by the name of Shayma. And subhanAllah, why would the Arabs send their children to the countryside, to the deserts? Why? Why was this the practice? The Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam is just born, you know, he is not even 6 months old, etc., and he's being sent to the countryside. Why was this the practice of the Arabs? Because it's a much healthier environment in the countryside. The immune system, you know, becomes stronger. You are free from the various epidemics and viruses that might, you know, spread within the city. Also, the Arabic language in the countryside, much purer. Also, there's a lot of place for the kids. The kids, they need to experiment, they need to play, they need to explore. And so in the countryside, they have a place to explore and to experiment. Remember, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had company there in the countryside. Remember, if he was with his mother, he is the only child, no other kids, you know, within the family there. But with Halima al-Sa'diyya, he has a brother, he has two sisters, foster brother, foster sisters, walhamdulillah. And if you remember, when the angel had come to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and put him down and split his chest and remove something, at that time, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was busy playing. He was playing with his brothers and sisters. And then they ran to Halima al-Sa'diyya, etc., in a state of shock. Also, another wisdom in being brought up in the countryside, that one learns about contentment, subhanAllah. One learns to live with little. One values stuff as a Bedouin. You know, you don't have the luxury of the shop down the road, etc. You know, you value every small, tiny amount of whatever you have. You value it, subhanAllah. And so the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam most likely picked up these important positive values in the desert there with Halima al-Sa'diyya. And we know the barakah that the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam had brought to the family of Halima al-Sa'diyya. With regards to the date of the birth of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the year of the elephant, we discussed that, walhamdulillah. As for the month, Rabi al-Awwal, that's what the majority of the scholars state, although there is an opinion that it was the month of Ramadan. What day was it? It was the Monday. How do we know? The Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned, and he says that he fasts on the Monday. As for the date, we have plus minus six famous opinions that the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam was born on the 2nd of Rabi al-Awwal. Ibn Abdul Barr of that opinion, and he mentions this. The 8th of Rabi al-Awwal, many scholars of this opinion, Ibn Hazm and others of the opinion that it was the 8th of Rabi al-Awwal. There's also the opinion of the 10th of Rabi al-Awwal, Ibn Asakir mentions, Ibn Abbas also. Then there's the famous opinion of the 12th of Rabi al-Awwal. This opinion here in reality became very famous because of the famous historian Ibn Ishaq. Ibn Ishaq died in the year 150 after the hijrah of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and his book of history became very, very famous. And so he mentions there one of the opinions, the 12th of Rabi al-Awwal. And so that opinion, because his book became famous, became a famous opinion. Also, the 12th of Rabi al-Awwal was chosen by the Fatimid dynasty of Egypt. They chose the 12th of Rabi al-Awwal as the date of the Mawlid. They, from the various opinions, they chose the 12th of Rabi al-Awwal as the date of their Mawlid. They were the ones who started the Mawlid in Egypt in the 6th century, plus minus 517. And so because they chose that 12th, then eventually other lands and other places followed suit, and the 12th became very famous. There's also the opinion of the 17th of Rabi al-Awwal, mostly adopted by the Shia, and the 22nd of Rabi al-Awwal. As one can see, there's no consensus on this matter. In fact, subhanAllah, there's some contemporary research, some scholars, they looked back at history, and they tried to work out the Monday. During that time, the Monday, they found that the Monday coincided with the 9th of Rabi al-Awwal. That the Monday coincided with the 9th of Rabi al-Awwal. And so this coincides with the 2nd of April, the year 751. The 2nd of April, the year 751. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Ya Abdullah, ya Amat Allah. So we've covered the year 571, birth of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam into the clan of Banu Hashim of Makkah in the month of Rabi al-Awwal in the year of the elephant. We've discussed in detail. Also, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was an orphan and was put into the care of Halima al-Sa'diyya. Walhamdulillah. We move on, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala, the year 575 of the Common Era. We will end here, insha'Allah. Just for your knowledge, that in this year, the Persians reconquer Yemen, ending the Christian Ethiopian Axumite rule. Subhanallah. Imagine within 5 years, after the year of the elephant, the Christian Abraha came from Yemen. Within 5 years, the Christians were kicked out of Yemen, and the Persians were now in charge, and the Persian Empire was rising at this time. Ya Abdullah, ya Amat Allah, would that be iznillahi ta'ala? We end off this dars, this halaqa, insha'Allah. We've covered a lot, walhamdulillah, in this majlis. We began with our story. Our story begins with the birth of the Rasul Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we talked about the book of that European historian, that the year wherein our history began. What's he talking about? 1492, when Grenada fell, when Christopher Columbus set sail and he landed up in the Bahamas. We talked about the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam. This is one of the grandfathers of our Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We discussed the descendants of Ismail alayhi salam. We talked about Makkah al-Mukarrama. We discussed Qusay. We talked about Hashim Abdul Muttalib, grandfather of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we ended off with the parents of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abdullah, Amina, and his foster mother by the name of Halima al-Sa'diyya. We ask Allah for the best in this world and in the hereafter. We ask Allah to grant us khair and barakah. We ask Allah to grant us knowledge which is beneficial and keep us away from knowledge which is not beneficial. Remember, brothers and sisters, if your knowledge is above average, then your character, your akhlaq, your manners, your ibadah, they are also supposed to be above average. Until we meet again, barakallahu feekum. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.